Hey again, thank you for joining us for week five of our current series, I Believe, where we have been unpacking the Apostles' Creed. It is an ancient confession of faith. Creed comes from the Latin credo, meaning believe or I believe, the name of our series. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been on the second article of the creed that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we've been camping out in Matthew 16, where we've been asking the question, who do you say that I am? Matter of fact, we're not asking the question. Jesus originally asked the question, who do you say that I am? There has never been a more famous person in all of history, no one more loved and no one more hated. The opinions of Jesus can be seen in art, literature, and music, and movies, some friends, some foe. Opinions can be seen throughout all of culture, but it's really the opinions of others, the opinions of culture is not what's important today. What's important today is your opinion, how you answer the question that Jesus is asking you. Who do you say that I am? Maybe you think he's a prophet, or he is a moral teacher, or he is a social crusader, or maybe you think he's a heretic or a liar, or maybe he's God. Maybe he is really Savior. He is King. If Jesus is really who he claims to be, this is a question that we have to get right. Who do you say that I am? Now, last week, we looked at our need for Jesus, and we discovered a sobering truth, that you are your biggest problem, and I am my biggest problem, that the person with the greatest potential to sabotage the life I desire is the person who is looking back at me in the mirror this morning, and the person with the greatest potential to derail your life is the person who was in your last selfie. We are, in fact, our greatest enemy and our greatest problem. See, I don't need to know you to know that you are your biggest problem, because you will engage in activities that you know are not good for you, and you will engage in activities that you know very well may have damaging consequences, and yet you will do them anyways, because you can't stop you, just like I cannot stop me. The Apostle Paul, he wrote about a third of the New Testament. And in a moment of transparency, he gave us this gem. He says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. Remember, this is the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament, and Paul's saying, I do not understand what I do. Hey, I thought about it, and I do not have a logical explanation. It's the same response we get from our children when we ask them, why did you do it? And they say, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. That's kind of what Paul is saying. I don't understand. I don't know why I do what I do. He goes on in verse 18 and he says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Which should sound familiar to us, because this is us. This is our story. It's like there are two of me, and one wants to do what is good, and the other wants to do what is evil, to do the very thing that I hate. Why do I do what I hate? I don't know. Why do you do what you hate? You don't know. Now, if this rings true with you, and it should, the question that we need to ask is why? Why can't I stop being me? Why can't you stop you? Why do we do the very thing that we hate? Why does all of the human race have this one thing in common? Why is our natural drift towards chaos and toward decay? We need to answer this question. What's my problem? What's your problem? Now, Paul examines himself, and in his examination of himself, he analyzes us as well, and he gives us the answer. He says, it is, here's a word we don't like, sin living in me. It is sin living in me. Sin just doesn't come to visit, it lives in me. It sleeps in my bed, forwards its mail, eats my food, makes itself comfortable, and sets up camp in me. right? Paul says, look, this is the problem. The reason I am repeatedly my biggest problem, the reason why I fall into patterns that are unhealthy is not because of what I do, but rather because of what I am. I am naughty by nature. Don't sing it. I know what you're thinking. Don't. But this is what Scripture tells us. Scripture says we are sinners, and we don't like that word sinner. We talked about it last week, and so we replace it with something more palatable like the word mistake. Mistake is almost welcoming because, hey, we've all made mistakes. I've made the same mistake. We've all made the same mistake. You're among friends because we will all probably make the same mistake again in the future. But listen, we're adults. You're intelligent. We can be honest. Mistake doesn't adequately describe our situation, does it? See, my actions, your actions, they are well beyond mistake. I mean, can it be a mistake if we've been making the same mistake for 5 years? Can it be a mistake if we plan our vacation around the mistake? Maybe some of you have already planned your next mistake. Right? Mistake doesn't accurately describe our disorder. It doesn't accurately describe our condition. And this is why when the Bible looks at the human condition, it does not say that I am a mistaker. It says that I am a sinner. Sinner. When you think about sin, don't think of it as a verb or something you do. Think of it as a noun, something you are. And Paul tells us why. He shows us our condition by taking us all the way back to the beginning and kind of gives us a glimpse as to where everything went wrong. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Now, Paul goes into a pretty difficult passage here, and so we're going to try to break all of this down. Think of sin as a disease that has no cure, at least a natural cure. Think of sin as a pandemic that no mask or no social distancing can prevent. There is no vaccine or no pill, except for maybe the gospel. Oh, you walked right into that one. I know, that's bad. All right, now notice the phrase of what he says here. Therefore, just as sin entered the world, what I want you to understand is that sin has not always been part of the human condition. What we experience today is not the original design. Romans 8 says that even creation is longing for the day when it can be released from this chaos that it is held in. It longs for the day that God makes everything right, puts everything back into order. So we see that sin entered the world, and notice how it entered. Sin entered the world through one man. Now, this is where it starts to get a little difficult. Now, later we come to learn that one man is Adam, and that when man sinned, sin entered into the human condition, and now everyone who is in Adam is actually part of the sin problem. And we're gonna break that down. But first, I want you to notice the result of that sin. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Death came to all people. Why? Because all sin. There is no one who escapes it. Now, you don't need a degree in theology to understand that death comes on the heels of sin. Because you probably have experienced it at some point. Right? We know that relationships die because of addiction. Right? Death comes on the heel of sin. That the death of a good reputation maybe came as the result of a moral sin, or maybe sin destroyed a family or destroyed a job or finances or a friendship. We instinctively understand that on the heels of sin, something is broken, that chaos is the result of sin. And so what Scripture tells us is that because of sin entering the world, death came on the heels of sin, and now all are subject to the consequences of sin. Now, I'm going to kind of try to break this down a little bit more with this illustration. We'll do the best that we can here. Work with me on this a little bit. We spare no expense here. So here's what I want us to realize. The problem, as Scripture tells us, is this thing called sin. And what Scripture says is that Adam was the first to sin, and that we are, in a sense, we are now all in Adam. That because Adam was the first and we all come from him, that we are all a partaker of him, or we are part of his condition called sin. That means everyone is part of this condition, that I am actually in Adam, and I am part of this sin problem. You say, well, okay, so what you're saying is that this is why I become a sinner? No, this is why you are a sinner. This is why you're born a sinner. From day one, you're born a sinner because we're all from Adam, and in a sense, we're all in Adam, and now we all suffer the consequences of Adam. And Scripture says you are actually born into this condition. You are born a sinner. So I am in Adam, I am a sinner. My lovely wife, she, I don't even know if I should, I gotta put you in, is that all right? It's all right. All right, so my wife, she is a sinner, born in Adam. I have three children, believe me, they are all, if I could stuff them in hard, they are all in Adam, they are sinners. But you are also in Adam, you are a sinner. Your sweet grandma that makes apple pie and cookies and smells of stale roses. She's so sweet, but she, sinner, right? She was born into this condition. She is a sinner. Matter of fact, it says the whole world is part of this problem. The entire world is in Adam, and all have suffered the consequences because all are sinners. Now all suffer the consequence of death. Everyone is in Adam or in sin. It's the reason why no one has to teach you how to sin. You are just naturally good at it. You were born an exceptional sinner, and it usually kicks in around 2 years old, right? Mom will say, I don't know what got into little Jimmy. I know what got into little Jimmy. Right? This is our condition, born in Adam, born in sin and suffering the consequences of them. In other words, we are here not because we're sinners, we sin because we are here. Right? This is our condition, which can seem pretty hopeless. And that's why Paul asks the question, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Who's going to get me out of this jar? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is when we begin to see the first glimpse of the solution. In Latin, it's known as Christus Victor. Christ is the victor, Christ the conqueror, Christ is the way to victory. Now, we're going to unpack this idea a little bit, this idea of Christus Victor. If you ask the average Christian, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? You're going to get a very common answer. They're going to say something to the effect of, well, he forgave my sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Well, he forgave me of my sin. He died for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. Something along that line, which is correct, but it's not complete. All right? Understand where we're going to go. In other words, if the cross is limited only to the forgiveness of sin, then the power of the cross only flows downhill. And we are the only beneficiaries of the cross. If it's only about forgiveness, it only flows one direction and it flows to us. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. We benefit, which is part of the story, but it's not the full story. You might be surprised to know that if you asked the question to early followers of Christ, early Christians, they would have most likely given you a more complete answer. Because the cross was, in fact, not just seen as a means of forgiveness, it was seen as an act of war against the powers and principalities that held creation captive in its grip. John 12, John 14, John 16, Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. Now, the term prince is actually archon, and it means the highest official in a city or a region. Now, think about that. Think about that. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate Lord, capital L, over all of creation, but he also recognized that Satan is the functional Lord, lowercase l, of the earth at this present time. That he is the prince of the prince of this world, or the archon, the one who is in charge of this region. John goes so far as to say in this in 1 John 5, he says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It's not just some of us, it's all of us. The Apostle Paul, he doesn't shy away from this idea either. He says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now notice what we're building on here, right? Jesus says about this idea of the archon, and John says the whole world is under his control, and Paul says the God of this age, and later when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he uses the phrase prince of the power of the air, or the ruler of the power of the air, right? There's something going on here. In other words, Scripture carries this common theme that creation has been seized by a cosmic force that opposes God and all that is good. And God is now engaged in a spiritual war to reconcile and restore creation back to himself. Now, this is important. This means that the mission of Jesus on earth was not only forgiveness. The mission of Jesus on earth was not just forgiveness of sin, right, where the benefit flows down for us, but the mission of Jesus was to bring his kingdom, was to bring his rule, his power, and loosen the opposing grip of the kingdom that stands against him. In other words, the power of the cross just doesn't flow downhill. The power of the cross erupts in every direction. Colossians 1 says this, for God was pleased, right? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, how much? All things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What we see from Scripture is that everything in creation is at least to some degree currently out of sync with how the Creator has originally created it. Out of sync with the Creator and oppressed by hostile powers. So in order for us to understand the mission or purpose of Jesus, we must see his birth, we must see his ministry, we must see his death, the cross, and resurrection as a part of a grand narrative that shows God establishing his kingdom on earth over the spiritual forces that oppose him. In other words, it is far greater than just a personal benefit to me. It is far greater than just forgiveness. Everything Jesus did was an expression of spiritual warfare taking place between a kingdom of God and a kingdom of darkness. Mark 3, Jesus says that in order for someone to enter the home of a strong man, and it was well known that Satan would be the strong man, his home would be this, right, this earth, this region, right, that we're in now. He said, in order for someone to enter a strong man's home, that there must first be someone stronger than the strong man. He says there has to be someone who can bind the strong man before you can enter his home. Now, This is why when Jesus was here and in his life and ministry, when he healed someone or cast out demons or raised from someone from the dead or forgave sins, he always proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom has come, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is breaking in. What was he doing? He was declaring that at this moment, my kingdom is overthrowing the kingdom of darkness and the archon or the ruler of this age. Now, this is important. Everything that Jesus did, everything he taught, his willingness to endure the cross, his embrace of death, his victory over death, was Jesus demonstrating that I am the one strong enough to bind the strong man. The power of the cross goes in every direction. This is what Jesus came to accomplish. We have to view the cross in this narrative of spiritual warfare, and not only through the lens of forgiveness, and I'm going to tell you why in just a little bit. Do not view the cross in a personal vacuum that applies only to your forgiveness of sin. It's far greater than that. Look at 1 John 3. The reason the Son of God appeared, why? To destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. This here, right? This jar, this sin, this thing that dominates us, this is the devil's playground. This is the devil's work. Jesus came to upend, to do away with, to destroy the devil's work, the sin that has dominion over us. It's just not a forgiveness of sin, and then Jesus leaves us in our condition, which he could have done. He could have said, hey, I'm going to forgive you of your sin, but I'm leaving you here. That's not what the cross represents. It's bigger. It's greater than that, right? The powers and the principalities that exercise authority over us. The cross was more than just forgiveness, just to leave us here. The cross was something that shattered the jar, that shattered this domain of sin that holds us captive. And that does not happen if the cross is only about forgiveness. Look at Colossians 2. I love this one. It says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Are you starting to see it? Right? Are you starting to see that to just say he died for my sins, it's correct, but it's not complete. It's bigger than that. It's Christus Victor. It is Christ the victor, Christ the conqueror, Christ the one who brings us victory. Now, in light of this idea of Christus Victor, we'll continue with Romans 5, and Paul begins to draw a distinction between Adam and the work of Christ. Romans 5:15. He says, but the gift, and the gift is something he's going to explain in just a little bit, but the gift is not like the trespass. Now, the trespass was Adam's sin that locked us all into this sin, right? He says that the gift is not like the trespass. Then he goes on to say this, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, right? We're all in Adam. We all sin. We're all suffering the consequence of sin, separation of God. We're all in the same boat, same jar, right? Is what he's saying. All of us are born spiritually dead. All of us are born separated from God. He goes on to say, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. It doesn't flow all that well, but this is the general idea of what Paul is trying to getting at. He's trying to draw a distinction between the two events, okay? He says, one man brought us death. One man brought us all the consequences of all the brokenness, all the chaos, all the decay that we know and we experience, one man brought us that. And because we're all from Adam, we are all in Adam, and we all suffer the consequences. But then he says, just as one man brought us death, he said, one man brought us a gift. One man brought us something that overflows to anyone and everyone who wants the gift. Romans 5:16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. In other words, he's saying, look, this and this cannot be compared. They're not even close to one another. There's no comparison. Verse 16. The judgment that followed one man's sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. One man's actions brought condemnation. Another man's actions brought justification. One man brought condemnation to everyone, right? You may not think it's fair, but it's true. And what Scripture is telling us, that one man's action didn't bring us condemnation, but actually brought us justification. And you say, well, what is justification? Justification is not just that you are forgiven. Justification is that you are actually declared righteous, right? You're just not forgiven and you continue in your dirty ways, naughty by nature. You are actually declared something that you were originally not. You are declared righteous, which also is not fair, but it is true. I don't deserve it, but it is true. Now, we're going to be bringing all this home. Look at Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Look, Paul says, look, if the trespasses of one made it all go haywire, if the trespasses of one brought all this condemnation upon us, how much more will the actions of God's Son himself turn everything around in our favor? How much more blessing do we have here? Now, notice what he says, the phrase, reign in life. Right? Not being a victim in life, but that we would actually reign in life. Reign in life. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I thought this was just all about heaven later. No. It's about here. It's about now. The spiritual war that Jesus engaged in was just not so that you can have life later. It's about life here. It's about life now. It's about reigning in this life. And how do we reign in this life? How is it possible? Through this one little phrase, through the one man, Jesus Christ. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the New Testament, you're going to see a bunch of phrases like through Christ, in Jesus. The idea is that at one time we were in Adam, but something happened, and now we are in Christ. Look at Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from what? From the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Just meditate on that for a second. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of despair, the kingdom of the consequences of death, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Christus Victor. Christ is the victor. Christ is the conqueror. In other words, listen, the cross cannot only be about forgiveness. It demonstrates the overthrow of the power and principalities that oppose the kingdom of God. Far bigger than just forgiveness. This means that Jesus walked into the enemy's camp, taking names and kicking apple. Don't lose me right now, all right? Don't let me lose you. Stay with what I'm saying. This is the spiritual warfare motif that we see surrounding the cross, that Jesus overpowered the archon, the ruler of this age. He took everything he could throw at him, he chewed it up, and he spit it out, and even death could not hold him. Look at Hebrews 2. So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Catch what is taking place here. Because it was not just about forgiveness and then leaving us in our current condition. Jesus walked into the enemy's camp because of the spiritual warfare that he engaged in, dethroning the Archon. He walked into the enemy's camp and he said, "These people are mine. They are now in me. And anyone that wants it is just not forgiven and left here, but Jesus actually says, I am transferring you out of this kingdom into my kingdom. And just as you were once in Adam, if you embrace what I'm offering, you will be in me." That's amazing. It's just not forgiveness and then continue to limp along in life. It's Jesus saying, I am transferring you. I've already done battle here. I've walked in here. I disarmed the enemy. And now the dominion of this kingdom, the power of this kingdom, the authority of this kingdom no longer holds you. It's bigger than forgiveness. It's bigger than just forgiveness. Listen. It's not about heaven later. It's about reigning now. It's about experiencing this power, this victory, this authority now, taken out of this kingdom and transferred in Christ into his kingdom. Listen, the passages we've been reading are geared towards people who did not understand why they did what they did. Right? That's where we started. Why they can't stop. Why am I powerless to stop doing what I'm doing? And Paul says, because this is your condition. And as long as you think that you can self-medicate or you can self-correct this area, you will always be in the same position asking the same question, I do not understand what I do. Paul says this, we were once under the power of this, we were once under the dominion of this kingdom, but just as one man brought chaos and decay, one man brought us life. One man brought us life. And he says, this is the good news. Listen, Paul says, I do not understand what I do, but I know the solution for what I do. That Jesus is the solution. That Jesus does not only forgive you of your sin, but he conquered this kingdom. And he has the authority now to transfer you from one in Adam to another in Christ. Colossians 2:15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers. He says, hey, sin, you have no authority here anymore. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and the authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory. Christus victor over them. On the cross, the old kingdom doesn't hold you. I hope you see it. It's a difficult passage to break down. I hope I'm clearly communicating it to you. Listen, if your approach to the Christian life is, hey, God, thanks for the forgiveness, I'm going to try harder, you're going to have a miserable Christian experience. If your approach to the Christian life is, thanks God for what you've done for me, I'm going to try to do something for you, you will have a miserable Christian experience. Listen, that's where we started, where Paul said, I don't understand what I do. And Paul takes us on this journey and says, the good news is we don't stay here. That the gift cannot be compared to the trespass. That this is so much better, so much more powerful than this ever was. I need you to see it. Here's what he's saying. We've been transferred. And when you're transferred, sin has lost its power. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of decay has lost its authority over you because you are no longer subject to the ruler of this kingdom. What does it mean? It means the next time that you're tempted, and this may sound stupid to you, but I'm gonna ask you to just try something. All right, just want you to try it. The next time you're tempted, I want you to just say this phrase: "I don't have to. I don't have to do it. I don't have to commit it. I don't have to be a part of it because I am in Christ. This kingdom doesn't hold authority over me. I don't have to." Now, you still may choose to. Part of our Christian growth, part of our sanctification is that we learn to say yes to this more than to this. I just want you to try that simple phrase when you're tempted. I just want you to remind yourself. I want your spirit to remind your flesh. You don't have to, because this is no longer your reality. You are in Christ. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want this to be your reality? To having not just your sins forgiven, and in a sense, that may even be the easy part. The reality of living under a new king with new marching orders. That's what has been accomplished for us. The power of the cross goes every direction. Pray with me, Lord. Today I pray a new reality would fall upon every person that hears this. I pray that where I left gaps or maybe where things were unclear, I pray that you can fill those gaps in, that you can help make sense of this kind of difficult topic. But I'm praying that the idea behind this message would come through powerfully, that you are Christus victor, you are Christ the victor, and that you disarm the authority and the principalities and the archon of this earth, of this world. And in doing so, you claimed us from his dominion and brought us into your own. It is the gift that you offer. Would we embrace that? Would we actually see ourselves being transferred from one kingdom to another, under one authority to another? Continue to work this in us, Holy Spirit. Continue to reveal it to us. Continue to empower us through it. Continue it to be life-changing. I pray that when sin and temptation comes, that little phrase, "I don't have to," that it would ignite something in our spirit, and our spirits would become stronger and rule over our flesh and simply tell our flesh, "No, I will not participate." So empower us, Holy Spirit. Empower us to be all that you've called us to be. In Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Reveal, God bless you. Soon we'll be together live, all of us doing this together, hopefully in a few more weeks. In the meantime, thank you. If you'd like to support what we're doing, you can do that online at revealvineyard.com. We would certainly appreciate that. I know some of you are kind of away right now, and so maybe your giving has fallen off a little bit. If you could still support us, we would certainly appreciate that. God bless you guys. If you need anything, holler at us. We're always around. We will serve you in whatever way is needed. Blessings to you.